Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. Good to see all of you. Other places that you could be this morning, but you chose to be here. Thank you for worshiping with our church family today. This is the seventh message in our eight-week sermon series, Principalities and Powers, Our Spiritual Fight Against the Forces of Darkness. This series is based on what Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, wrote to the church in Ephesus while he was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, awaiting his trial before the wicked emperor Nero. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." If you're just joining us toward the end of this series now, we've been exploring what Paul means in this verse and what the Bible presents as the unseen cosmic conflict behind human history, the victory of Christ over the powers of darkness, and the role that his followers play in our fight against the spiritual forces of evil. And we've been learning about our unseen enemy and how to live, to love, to fight like Jesus as we anticipate his return and the final defeat of evil. We began this series by establishing the fact that God first created the spiritual realms before our material world. And according to Psalm 82 and other Old Testament passages, the Most High God shares his reign and rule with the divine heavenly council and lesser Elohim, or angelic creatures. And we then looked at three cosmic rebellions. Genesis 3, the serpent in the garden, Genesis 6, the fallen sons of God and the giants, and Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. And we learned in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9, that after the third rebellion, God scattered the nations and placed high-powered angelic beings over them, who then, according to Psalm 82, began to rule unjustly, leading the nations into idolatry and injustice. And so this is the true story of where the gods of the nations all come from. They are the fallen sons of God who rebelled against the Creator. And as we saw 2 weeks ago in Daniel chapter 10, these principalities and powers are behind the nations of the world, and they are warring for power, control, and influence over earth and humankind. Of course, this is why we must always remember there are unseen forces at work behind the Neros of the world. Last week we moved into the New Testament, where we made it very clear that Satan was that ancient serpent in Genesis 3, and he is the prince, or that is the ruler, of the power of the air. He's the leader of the unseen rebellion against God, against his creation, and against his kingdom. Which is why 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Therefore, I invited us to view Jesus' birth, his teachings, his healings, his miracles, his exorcisms, and his death and resurrection through cosmic conflict lenses. The cosmic Christ didn't come just to forgive us of our sins and offer us salvation, though he did do that for sure. But he also came to disarm and ultimately defeat the powers of spiritual darkness behind the scenes of human history. God the Father sent his only begotten, that is unique, one of a kind, uncreated Son into the world to reverse the three cosmic rebellions, to unite God's heavenly and earthly families, to rid the world of sin, death, and the devil, and establish his kingdom on the earth forever. Which brings us to today's message, reclaiming the nations. After Jesus was raised from the dead, but before he ascended to heaven to reign and to rule from there, he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. As we're going to see today, this is more than a call to personal evangelism. It is Jesus' declaration that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that the once disinherited nations of Genesis 10 and 11 are being reclaimed from the principalities and powers for God's kingdom. Now that Christ has disarmed the powers, we're being invited to claim his authority over these nations as we lead people and the nations to the God who looks like Jesus. So viewed through cosmic lenses, I'm inviting us this morning to see that embodying the gospel and proclaiming our faith to others is spiritual warfare. As we look at how Pentecost is a reversal of Babel and how the church is God's chosen instrument for uniting people from every tribe, language, and nation in Christ. Let's pray together before we go any further. Father, we thank you for what you've been teaching us in this series. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. It is summertime, and many of us, we're tired. Would you wake us up? Would you make us alert? Would you speak your words of wisdom and of truth to us? Give us hearts to receive it so that we might live and walk in that truth. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. As you're turning there, would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures? Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And for context, about what we're about to read here, before Jesus' ascension, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would provide the power that they need to be his hands and his feet to carry on the gospel mission. And so this event in Acts 2 takes place 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. This is the day of Pentecost. Let's read verses 1 through 13. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk. That's all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. C.S. Lewis, the beloved author and 20th century Christian thinker and apologist, wrote 7 books in the Chronicles of Narnia series. I've already mentioned the first book, in this sermon series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In his second book, Prince Caspian, the story takes place over 1,000 years after the events in the first book and centers on a kingdom that has forgotten its true king. The land belongs to Aslan, the lion, who is the Christ figure in this story, but usurpers are occupying Narnia. Throughout this story, resistance spreads, loyal subjects, they awaken, and forgotten people remember their true king. And then Aslan returns. The mission then becomes about reclaiming territory that was always rightfully his. That's the story of the New Testament. Following the third cosmic rebellion at Babel in Genesis 11, the nations were scattered and they were given over to rebellious principalities and powers. But after Christ's victory over the powers in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus sends his followers into those very nations to reclaim them for the kingdom of God. To begin with, let's read the Great Commission through cosmic lenses. Take a look here on the screen. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we know is the Great Commission. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." All authority, the Greek word there is exousia, power. I've been given power in heaven and on earth. Now, what does all that involve? Well, think with me. Well, in heaven, heaven includes the divine council. It includes the angels, the archangels, living creatures, cherubim and seraphim, which we've already mentioned in our song this morning. In the unseen realm, that includes the fallen sons of God, Satan, of course, the principalities and powers and demons. And in the earthly realm, that includes kings and kingdoms and princes and presidents and people and places. Jesus has been given authority over all of it. But of course, not all of them recognize his authority, do they? And we can see that taking place today. Go to verse 19. Jesus said, "Therefore, since I have the authority, I tell you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Go and make disciples. Look at that. There should be intentionality involved in not simply making converts to Christ, but in helping people become followers of Jesus. Of all nations, Jesus says, right? Nations. The word there is ethnos. Ethnos, which we get the word ethnicity, right? Or ethnic, meaning different ethnic groups, different countries, different cultures, or as some describe, people groups. And according to that definition of people groups, there are over 12,000 people groups in the world today. Peoplegroups.org actually tells us that there are a little over 7,000 that are unreached. Did you hear what I said? Over 12,000 people groups and a little over 7,000 are unreached, meaning there's 1% or less to none who have heard of Christ. It's kind of hard to imagine that, right? I mean, in the world we live in today, our connectivity, you would think that wouldn't be the case. But it is the case, and I want you to keep that in mind as we go along this morning. Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the triune God. And so we should see baptism, that is, entering God's redemptive story, identifying with Christ's death and resurrection as a revolt against the powers. Baptism is spiritual warfare. It's taking back what the powers claim as their own. Upon baptism, some church traditions still ask the candidate being baptized. Some of you have heard of this before. They ask, "Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?" I'm thinking about bringing that back. I like that. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, first I want to just say, notice Jesus didn't say, teach them to vote the way I would. Like as if we know that. But to obey all that Jesus has commanded. This is what he says. Teach these new disciples, just as Jesus taught them, to obey all the commands I have given you. As I said last week, becoming like and obeying Jesus, in addition to intercessory prayer, is spiritual warfare. I see sometimes I think we hear that phrase, spiritual warfare, and we're just like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? And we try to imagine what that would look like in the unseen realm. So what I'm giving to us, Grantham Church, is something very practical, right, to latch on to. We're talking about prayer, right? We're talking about obedience to Jesus, following his commands. We're talking about doing the things that Jesus taught us to do. We're talking about baptism. We're even talking about communion. All of these things are acts of spiritual warfare and more. We obey Christ. When we obey him, we say no to sin, death, and the devil. We reject the spiritual forces of evil that seek to enslave humankind. You see, when we follow Jesus, and we follow the teachings of Jesus, and when we take the Lord seriously, we're saying no to the principalities and powers. We're saying we're not going to play into the principalities and the powers and the spiritual forces of darkness and unseen realms. That's why it's so important to take Jesus seriously. We don't have to be afraid either, because Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the present evil age. So we're not alone. And according to the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Jesus promised that he would give us the Holy Spirit to help us do these things. In Acts 1:8, Luke reminds us that Jesus told his disciples they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so if you were to look at a map, that's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see the picture. The going out of the proclamation of the gospel, that Jesus has power over all evil forces in the world. And that brings us to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Look at this. If you compared the table of nations as it's laid out in Genesis 10, right, that comes right before the third cosmic rebellion in chapter 11. If you compare the table of nations, Genesis 10, to the nations represented by the Jewish believers that are listed in attendance in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, which we read, from east to west, we see that they cover the same distance and scope as the nations that were disinherited by God. You can't miss this. And the way Luke describes flaming tongues being divided and some were confused comes from Genesis 11, verse 7. And anyone reading this text would know that. They would say, oh, we've seen this before. And Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, where both passages describe the division of the languages and the birth of the nations after Babel. In other words, Acts 2 is a reversal of Babel in Genesis 11. God is undoing what was done in sin and rebellion. So Luke wants us to see that what is happening in the upper room on Pentecost in Acts 2, as Peter will further explain after the accusation that they're all drunk, he preaches a spontaneous, powerful sermon using Joel 2 as his text. This is an outpouring of God's Spirit so that those receiving the Holy Spirit, look at this, will then return to their homes. These are all Jews who've come for Passover, stayed for Pentecost. They're hearing the proclamation of the gospel, and then what do? They eventually go home to the nations that they're from, and they take the gospel with them. This is great. This is good. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul believed he was doing in all of his apostolic travels to various places within the Roman Empire. Take, for example, his winsome approach in Athens. I just love this story. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. If you're not familiar with this story, I encourage you to read that at some point later today. In Acts 17, verse 16 through 34, Paul arrives in Athens and is distressed to find the city full of idols dedicated to various gods. After reasoning in the synagogue and the marketplace, he's brought before the Areopagus, where he addresses the philosophers and religious leaders of Athens, beginning with their altar inscribed to an unknown god. And this is what Paul said he saw as he was walking up, an unknown god. And so Paul proclaims that the one true creator who made all nations does not dwell in temples made by human hands. He said, I've come to proclaim to you the identity of that unknown God. He says that God sovereignly determined the times and the boundaries of the nations so that people might seek him. This is language right out of Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. That he now calls people everywhere to repent because God has appointed a day of judgment through the risen Jesus Christ. And we read that story, we see some people mock him when he mentions the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, while Luke tells us that other people do believe Paul's message. This episode is one of the clearest New Testament pictures of God reversing Babel and reclaiming the nations. Think about it. Athens is filled with idols and devoted to rival gods that represent nations living under the influence of those dark powers. Standing there in the intellectual and religious center of the Gentile world, Paul goes to the heart of it, and he announces that the true God is no longer leaving the nations in ignorance, but is now summoning all people back to himself through Jesus. And Paul's speech climaxes with the resurrection as he proclaims Christ's victory over the powers and his lordship over every nation. Therefore, Acts 17 is not merely, as I said, an evangelistic sermon. It is a dramatic confrontation between the kingdom of God and the rebellious gods of the nations, demonstrating that through the gospel of Christ, God is reclaiming the people he had scattered at Babel and restoring all who would come and respond to the invitation to be a part of his family. And we hear Paul talk about this in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me? I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I do want to read at least the first 10 verses for us to see what Paul is saying about the cosmic conflict, what sin and rebellion has brought, but what Christ has done through the cross and resurrection to unite God's family. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Begin with verse 1. Paul said, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world." Look what he says. "Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Right? You may look at people out in the world and then you say, "Oh, they're no devil worshipers." But yet Paul says the spirit of the devil is at work in them. It works through their sin and their sinful strongholds and their rebellion, their refusal to come to God. He said all of us, verse 3, used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our flesh. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But look at verse 4. He says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed. The NIV says, for by grace you've been saved, right? And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. The Greek word there is poema. We're like God's poem. We're His greatest work of art, Paul says. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. You can hear that invitation of Paul saying, come into that. Don't follow your own way. Don't play into the principalities and powers. Don't give in to the spirit of the devil that's at work in the world. Come into what God has created you for, who He's created you to be. This is wonderful, church. Don't miss this. Paul goes on to say in verses 11 through 22, and I hope that you'll go on and read that later. He says that we, and that's most of us who are Gentiles, were once outsiders. We belonged to the nations. And we were once outsiders, belonging to the gods of the nations. And we weren't members of God's household. But now through Christ, we are being invited into His family and His kingdom. In verses 14 and 15, he says, for Christ Himself has brought peace to us. Look at this. He's united Jews and Gentiles. That is, He's united Israel, His allotted portion, and the nations, and brought them in to be one family. To His own people, in His own body, through Christ, on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations, Paul says. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles, that is, between Israel and the nations, by creating in Himself one new people from two groups. In verse 19, Paul says, so now you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Again, this is why we say the nation state of Israel today is not the covenant people of God. The covenant people of God are those who've said yes to Jesus, yes to this invitation, Jews and Gentiles coming together with the angels and the creatures of heaven to be God's one united divine household. That is the gospel. And anyone who comes proclaiming another gospel should be condemned. Listen to what Joel Mutamali writes about in his book. Joel was a student of Michael Heiser. In his book, The Unseen Battle, he writes, this revelation of a new multi-ethnic family of God is an active assault against the powers of darkness and their attempts to divide the cosmos through racial injustice or ethnic prejudices. Let that sink in. He says, the visible sign of the already final and coming victory of Christ is put on full display with the formation of God's multi-ethnic church. Amen? A church that anticipates the future vision of Yahweh to have one restored and reconstituted household. And this is why Jesus descended to the depths, into the gloomy darkness, and told those angels who started the rebellion, you have lost. I am undoing everything you have done. God will have His way and will in the world. In the words of Michael Heiser, Pentecost, look at this, which births a transnational multi-ethnic church, is a slap in the face to the gods of the nations as their authority is now nullified. Church, your heart, your passions, Your allegiance is not to any nation of this world or any of the gods who are behind them who seek your devotion. Your heart and your allegiance belongs to a king and a kingdom, not of this world. And you can't have both. That part wasn't in my notes. You never know what you're going to get. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. I love these verses. He says, God's purpose in all of this, right, was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety. Now, it's okay to chuckle at that, because when you think about the church, you're like, really? This is God's plan? This is his wisdom? Yeah. And the principalities and powers never saw the cross of Jesus coming. They never saw the church coming. They don't apparently think too much of you and me, and that we're even capable of this, but Jesus believes so. And that's why he calls us the light of the world. We simply have to start believing it ourselves and living into this. So he says, it was to display his wisdom. To who? I even bolded it for you. To all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is putting on a show. This was his eternal plan, his eternal purpose, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So to be clear, the church is not merely observed by the principalities and powers. The church is God's announcement that their rule is ending. Their rule is ending. Now I know there's many people in the church that aren't reflecting this stuff, right? And they make us very sad. At least a good bit of us in the room. It makes us very sad. But listen, in time, God's going to get out of the church what he wants out of the church. It may require some suffering. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand out and be counted among the remnant of God's faithful ones for such a time as this? Because believe me, church, one way or another, in this generation or the next, God will have his way and his will in the world. And he will get what he wants from the church, to be a witness, to be a light to the nations. I hope you'll say yes to this. I hope you'll say yes to this invitation. And I hope that God, and you'll welcome this, a kingdom vision and imagination, to believe in that, and that that can happen. Amen? And when we see local congregations choosing allegiance to Christ and his kingdom over our differences, which the principalities and powers and the demonic realm wants us to focus on, right? If we can bridge divides instead of perpetuating them, we can confidently say that we are then and only then displaying God's wisdom to the unseen rulers and authorities. And where we're not doing that, church, when we're just adding to the noise and fueling the chaos and the division and all of that, what are we doing? We're playing the parts of devils ourselves. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. There's a way to believe in the gospel, to further justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, and not sell your soul to a political party. I'm okay. Church, this is what God wants. This is what God wants. This is part of God's good future. He's reversing the third cosmic rebellion. He's reclaiming the nations. He says, they are mine. They are mine, not just America. Your vision is too small. It's not just America. It's Iraq, it's Iran, right? It is Israel, it's Palestine, it's Russia. It's Syria, it's Australia. It's all the nations, folks. They're his. The earth is the Lord. It belongs to Him and everything in it. This is what He wants. And so John saw, remember this, in his heavenly vision recorded in the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, John says he saw that God was bringing believers from Israel into His kingdom. And then he writes this in verses 9 and 10. He says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, a symbol of purity and victory," right? "And they held palm branches in their hands." When's the last time we saw people hold palm branches in their hands? "When they welcomed the Lord into His city. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" Hallelujah. Church, this is a present reality in heaven. But it's also a glimpse into the future of what is coming with the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. So let's sum up the message with some takeaways and some questions to consider. Here's what we've been saying. Number one, Jesus is reclaiming the nations. So embodying the gospel, sharing our faith, is part of God's plan to redeem people and reclaim the nations for His kingdom. Do you see how this is a holistic gospel? This isn't just, hey, say this prayer so one day you can die and fly off and go to some ethereal existence in the clouds. Hey, this is a holistic gospel. It involves your soul, but it also involves doing justice on the earth because heaven is coming to earth. And so Jesus has authority over every nation, yet He waits on us to proclaim the good news and tell of His coming kingdom. And the mission of the church is to lead people to the God who looks like Jesus and tell the nations of His cosmic victory. This is what God has for us, those of us who are followers of Jesus. This is what God wants. So ask yourself this question. How might this message of cosmic reclamation change the way that I think about evangelism and discipleship? Isn't that a much bigger, beautiful picture of evangelism? When we look at it through the cosmic lenses, God is reclaiming what is His. It's beautiful. Takeaway number two. Jesus unites people despite differences and diversity. Did you notice that? At Babel, humanity was scattered. At Pentecost, God began gathering people and nations back together through Christ. And God does not erase differences. He didn't then just give us all one language. He didn't reverse Babel that way. Rather, He unites diverse people from all nations of the world into one family and one kingdom. In all that diversity. And so we have to say, and I've already been getting at this morning, competing ideologies like nationalism, racism, tribalism, sexism, xenophobia are anti-Christ. They're anti-kingdom. It's not what God wants. It's antithetical to who we are and what God has called us to be about. So don't collude with those forces. Amen? Don't do it. Question on number two. Are there beliefs, passions, or attitudes I have that don't reflect God's eternal purpose through the church? You could also ask yourself this. Where is God calling me to pursue reconciliation, unity, or bridge building in my relationships or community? Where's the fracturing and the scattering of the evil one happened in your world? And how is God calling you to be an agent, a minister of reconciliation? Lastly, takeaway number three. The church is God's witness to the powers. According to Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, which we read, God's wisdom and victory are being displayed to the rulers and authorities through the church. And we see evidence of Christ's victory over evil. It's to be seen through the faithful presence and gospel witness of the church. And it starts with you. It starts with Grantham Church and the brethren in Christ. We can do this. Every disciple made, look at this, every life transformed, and every act of love in Jesus' name is a rebuke of the forces of darkness. So, church, how is the Spirit inviting me? Ask yourself, how is the Spirit inviting me to make Christ known in my family, neighborhood, school, workplace, or community? How is the Lord inviting me to be about this mission of reclamation and of reconciliation? And here's the challenge and the invitation and goal for week 7 in our series. If you want to take a picture of this, you can. I do share all these graphics and church Facebook page, and you can access these slides later on when the sermon is posted. But here's the challenge. See people as contested ground. The enemy wants them, just like the enemy wanted you. And for some of you, still does. So here's a challenge. Will you pray daily for 2 to 3 people within your sphere of influence, within your world, right, who don't know Jesus, and find ways to engage them? Who's coming to your mind? You say, well, the audacity that I would have to share my faith with someone else. Folks, wake up. This is what Jesus wants. It's not my idea. It's not Grantham's idea. It's not the Brethren in Christ's idea. It's not evangelical's idea. This is Jesus' idea. And Jesus has given all authority to you and to me to go and do it. So stop making excuses. In that sense, we are all called to be evangelists. Here's the invitation. Pray something like this. God, would you draw them to yourself? Would you use me as a part of your mission? Help me share my faith. And lastly, church, the goal for this week: see embodying the gospel, see making disciples and sharing your faith with others as a form of spiritual warfare. You want to do spiritual battle? Do this. Pray. Take Jesus seriously. Do what Jesus says to do. And love your neighbor. Share your faith. And you'll be pushing back on the principalities and powers and the forces of darkness. Finally, it seems fitting to close with these words of Jesus from Matthew 24, verse 14. This is the closest that Jesus ever got to predicting his return. Jesus said to his disciples then, and he says to us now. Listen to these words of Jesus. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Over 12,000 people groups, over 7,000 don't know. Brothers and sisters, which kingdom are you furthering? May God empower us at Grantham Church to be Spirit-filled, to be a Spirit-filled congregation who wants to speed the coming of Christ through the sharing of the gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's speed the coming of Christ together. Would you pray with me? Father, oh Lord, your heart is for the nations. Your heart is for the people of the world. And Lord, we know because Jesus told us that you're willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. And just as you sent your disciples out to preach and teach, to heal, to cast out demons, to do as you have done, you are calling us. And so, Lord, reveal to us those within our sphere of influence, those in our family, our friends, our neighborhood, our community, to whom you are calling us. And Lord, may we share the gospel naturally, relationally, organically. May we tell of the great things that you have done in our lives and the great things you can do in theirs. Lord, help us to see the world through cosmic lenses. Help us to worship the cosmic Christ. Empower us to further your cosmic kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the Most High God. Amen.